Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
Alrighty, good morning, everyone. Great to have you here. Big welcome. Particularly if you're visiting new with family, with friends, on holidays, whatever your story is, it is so good to have you here from interstate and around the world, I see as I look out. So good. My name is Andrew. I'm our city campus pastor, and January is a time where we often just slow things down. We get a little devotional. We don't tend to teach through a series, and so over the next few weeks, it's a bit of a free hit. The various preachers will be coming through and doing some reflection. And I'm looking forward to sharing this morning as I preach on something that God has been speaking and stirring and reminding me in my heart over this past season. I'm going to share something, I'm going to speak on something that if you have been in church for any period of time at all, this is, you know, in many ways, this isn't going to be new. But it's also going to be one of those things that we just need to be reminded of time and time and time again, because our human disposition is always to withdraw from God. Our human disposition is always to forget what God has done, but more importantly, who God is. And God is love. God is love. And I've been reflecting on, just over this season, the character, the nature of God, who He is and what He is like. Part of that was triggered over the Christmas season as we celebrated the fact that God has stepped down from heaven to earth. And as I was preparing some of the messages and as we went through that season afresh and anew, I was reminded of this wonderful, crazy thought, truth, that God humbled Himself and was born of a virgin as a baby in a backward town. Like, I know we've heard the story. You know, many of us have grown up hearing the story, and the offense is forgotten. The radical nature that Christians believe that God would actually come down to earth and surrender Himself is just crazy. It's offensive, it's wild, it's implausible in many different ways. And I was just struck afresh with the fact that God did that. God has revealed His character by coming down to us. Now, in this season of sitting through the Psalms again, I was just reminded of the character of God. Psalm 113 was one that stood out to me in this past season. And I'll read it to you. It starts from verse 3, says this: "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Now, a whole bunch of you know a song. From the rising of the sun. Anyone know that song? To the girl. Anyway. Okay, that's enough. I'm starting to get the shakes. "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" And then get this, yes, God is above all the gods of that time. Yes, the gods are great, they are powerful, they are above, they are distant, they are capricious, they are angry. We are just pawns in their game. But the psalm writer says, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with the princes of His people. He settles a childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise Yahweh." Praise the Lord. Radical. Here is a God who comes alongside the broken and the poor, those who are on the dust heap, the rubbish heap, and lifts them up. This is the character, the nature of God. Over this season too, I've been reading a lot, and I know I've mentioned Him a couple of times recently. I've been dipping back into a book that I read a few years ago by Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, but the historian, well-known historian, who's written a book recently called Dominion. I've been reading Dominion and listening again to some of his podcasts. This guy's not a Christian, but in his book Dominion, and a lot of what he's saying now, he's saying we don't have a Western society if it was not for this profound, radical understanding of a God who came down and died like a servant, like a slave on a cross. And from that place, our understanding of human dignity, value, worth, grace, mercy, kindness comes from this radical revelation of a God who has humbled himself for us and died. It's radical. This profound truth that we forget as Christians and those who have stepped into relationship with God, that God's character is one of mercy, grace, kindness, love. God is love. And that changes everything. It has changed everything. It has changed human history. And I know for many of us today, it's radically transformed and changed our lives. God is love. And I'll read from 1 John this morning. John, as he's writing, he was the last of the gospel writers, and this would have been one of the last letters written as he is writing, as he is watching the early church come under immense persecution. John, who has walked the dearly beloved with Jesus. And he writes this letter as he reflects on all that is going on, and he writes to the church, and again, overwhelmed with the character and the nature of a loving God, writes these words in chapter 4 of 1 John. He says this, "Dear friends," and you can open your Bible and you can read along with me, the words are going to be on the screen behind me. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You know, this time of year, often it's that reset button, isn't it? It's the beginning of the year, new me, whatever that is. And we naturally tend to think of things that we would like to change or things that we would like to do to implement into our life, a whole bunch of action points and a whole bunch of goals. Anyone got some ideas or some goals that you would like to see, things in your life that you would like to see happen this year? Just give me a nod. Yes, yeah. We just naturally do it. I do it. And I am quite motivated by to-do lists. There is nothing better than nailing a to-do list. There's nothing more cathartic than ticking that box in things or drawing a pen through that list and saying, done. Anyone else relate to that? It's just there is just something that's so good. That makes me feel valued and worthwhile. You know, we love to nail through to-do lists, and we think of this when we get to the beginning of a new year. And if you were here last week, you'd have seen Sav, she put up a screen with all the things for 2024 that people are looking at getting done. There are things that we want to get done, but I want to suggest, and my encouragement, my exhortation to you this morning, as I speak to myself as well as this, we need to think more about who rather than do. We need to think more about who we are and who we are becoming rather than what we should do in order to achieve. And that is why love and starting from a place of who we are in God and how we are loved by God is far more powerful than anything that we are to achieve, because that is the starting point. And we know this, right? Love is the goal. Growing in love, receiving and giving love is deep within our hearts. It's deep within our cultural society. And so, decades ago, the Beatles penned a song which is, oh, there we go. All you need is love. Some of you just woke up then. You're like, I was sending you to sleep. And oh, all we need is love. And that is the message that we get. It's the message of society. Oh, you know, we just need more love. But the problem is, as Foreigner so, you know, beautifully articulated, is that we really don't know what love is. Anyone? So good. Just ministers to my heart. All right, we're just gonna respond now. That's the message done. We know that all we need is love, but we don't know what love is, particularly as we think it. We're clamoring for it, reaching for it. What is love? And the beautiful thing, as I've already articulated, is God is love. Love is not an abstract idea. Love is not something that we achieve through works and action, but love is a person that we are invited into relationship with. See, love is lived in relationship with Jesus, God who revealed his love for us. And this is a challenge for us because we live in an age of achievement. We have an achievement mindset. I've already said it. You know, I already said I love metrics. I love goals. I love to-do lists. I love ticking things off. And I've got my 2024 kind of goals that I want to nail by the end of the year. Many of us are like that, but not all of us. Not all of us are metrics driven. But I think we all have this inner story where we want to achieve. It may not necessarily be in goals, but it may be in comparison to other people. See, we all have this inner dialogue of what makes me acceptable. Now, those metrics and that achievement may be different, but we all have this pressure, and it's pressed on us by the society around us. And I actually think it goes far deeper than this. See, I think it's a human problem. The reality is that in different ways we seek to justify ourselves, achieve in different ways, do different things, perform in different ways as we compare ourselves against our friends, our family, the world around us, whatever it is, the narrative within our head and our heart that tells us this is what makes me valuable, this is what makes me worthwhile. What does it mean to be accepted? What does it ultimately mean to be loved? Came across a quote recently by the Catholic writer Henry Nouwen. He writes in Life of the Beloved, Spiritual Living in a Secular World, and he wrote this in 1962, so this is going back quite a few years. He writes this, it's quite a long quote, he says this, "Over the years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation to self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I am a nobody. My dark side says I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. I think we need to let that soak deep. Can you stick the quote up again just for a moment there, Matt? Let that soak deep into our hearts. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. This is the invitation into the deep spiritual life of understanding who we are. And it's hard, as Nouwen says, because we live with an achievement or a performance mindset. And there's two sides of the coins that resist, that lead us to, that resist receiving love. On one side, the achievement mindset struggles to receive love because it says, I must earn it. I must earn love. Love is only something that can be achieved. I am unlovable. And therefore, I must perform, I must achieve, I must get success in order that I may be loved. I do not deserve love, goes the narrative. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I must earn love. And that's the second. If one side of the coin is it struggles to receive love, the other side of the coin is says, I must earn love. I must work for love. If you think about the story of the two sons that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 15, you see this in different ways with both sons. The older son earns his love by being loyal and faithful and hardworking. On the other side, the younger son comes to the father and says, I will be your servant, I will be your slave. I don't deserve love, so I will just earn it any way I can. And so often, this is the narrative. I don't deserve love, therefore I earn love that we live with. Let me be honest. I know that this is me, and I wonder whether for you right now, again, you need to acknowledge and see that you struggle just to receive the love of the Father. And as John says in his letter, as he writes, he says, when you fail to understand the radical truth of God's love for you, when you seek to earn it, you ultimately end up with failure, or as Nouwen says, self-rejection, or fear. The fear of failure. John says, perfect love drives out fear. But the lack of love actually leads to this sense of deep anxiety. This ongoing living with, I'm just not good enough. And so you're worried at every turn whether you're performing, whether you're succeeding, whether you're actually acceptable, worthy. One of the reasons why I think we live with anxiety in our time is because there is a disease around who we really are. There is a disease around our identity. Because identity is performative. Identity is something that we are to present to the world, yet in our hearts, we know that we're just not quite right. We're not quite there. And into this void, into this vacuum, into this anxiety, into this fear, into our hearts, John writes, and I want us to take hold of this truth today. God loved you first. God loves you first. Before you did anything, before you do anything, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, God loved you first. God loved you first. In verse 10, John says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Before you did anything, and even after you did everything, God loved you first. In fact, he died for you. He gave himself for you. You are loved. He created you in love, and he has saved you in love. That is the truth of who God is, his character and his nature and how he sees you. He loved you first. He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're carrying, he loves you. And you don't need to earn anything. You don't need to do anything. Yes, I'm presenting the truth of the gospel, and I know you probably heard this 1,000 times, but it's got to get put back in our heart and in our mind, because we forget that we don't need to do anything to earn God's love. We don't need to perform or succeed in any way to earn God's love. I love this picture of the story of Jesus, who goes into the waters of baptism, and we see this in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke. We see Jesus enters the waters of baptism. And in this beautiful moment, we see a dove come down from heaven representing the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes upon Jesus, and then a voice comes from heaven. And what does that voice say? This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. A beautiful moment of the Father speaking to the Son. Now, what had Jesus done? What had he achieved? What had he done in his journey towards saving the universe? Big job description. Lot to do. You know, before Jesus had gone and performed great miracles, before Jesus had loved the broken and the sinner, before Jesus had expounded and spoken with great profundity with the Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus had achieved or done anything, before he turned water into wine or healed blind Bartimaeus, before he'd done anything, the Father says to the Son, you are my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't done a thing. God loves you. He loved you first. He loved you first, and he sees you through Jesus. As John says, it's because his Son sent, made an atoning sacrifice. It's in God on the cross that we are loved. And when we get hold of this, when we live this out, it radically changes us. It radically changes us. I know for me, this has been a journey that I have been on, and I've shared with it before. I say even over the last year, that this radical revelation that I've known since I was a baby, that I've been weaned on this stuff, but actually, at the age of 44, 45 years old, I'm still grappling with and trying to grab hold of this truth afresh. Escaping from the fears and the anxieties of my own identity and who I am, and grabbing hold and clutching hold of this truth that I am loved before I have done anything. I don't need to perform. And when that emanates our heart, whether we are 15 years old or 95 years old, it changes us. It changes how we live. It changes how we walk. We are set free from fear and anxiety, and it sets us free to love. It sets us free to love in a new way. And for the rest of my talk, I just want to get practical and actually talk about how do we nurture this truth in our life. How do we walk in the way of love? How do we walk in the revelation that we are, before we do anything, we are loved? And then we get to walk in that way. And I want to just, here's the line that I want us to grab hold of. It's this, is that love is learned, it's not earned. Love is received, not achieved. Because there's something about love, it's like a muscle that we need to grab hold of and that we need to live in. Love is learned, not earned. It is received, not achieved. And firstly, and I want to talk about practices here for a moment, but firstly, we need to learn to resist earning. We need to resist earning. And one way that we can resist earning is by practicing Sabbath. Sav spoke about this last week for a moment. Sabbath is a gift from God. In fact, it's built into the Ten Commandments. It is a law. It is seriously, it's reaffirmed by Jesus and by the writer to the Hebrews. Sabbath is a radical resistance against earning. Walter Brueggemann, the theologian, says Sabbath is the great resistance. The resistance against living as a slave, as John Mark Comer talks about in his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. See, slaves just work and work and work with no rest. And there are many, many, many slaves in our society today. In fact, if we're really honest, a whole bunch of us are probably slaves, enslaved to work, enslaved to performing, enslaved to doing things and justifying our existence and justifying why we are lovable and justifying why we're worthy. We're enslaved, and Sabbath is the great resistance against earning. Sabbath says and declares that God has already done it. When we enter into Sabbath, we are saying, for a 24-hour period, we're saying, I can't do it. God's already done it, and so I'm going to step into it. I'm going to step into the rest that God provides for me. Not only does Sabbath resist this idea of earning, but Sabbath also invites us into a place of affection. Spending 24 hours stepping away from our work and our justification, all the things that we do, actually invites into a place of affection with God. It creates space for our soul to restore and for our affections again rise to God. I remember when Megs and I first started dating. It was around this time of year, 14, 15 years ago. I should remember, but Megan's not here, so it's okay. And we were living in London, and everyone, as happens here as well, everyone went away on holidays, and I'm from Australia, Megs was from America, and we were left in London, and so we got to know each other. And the gift is that it was a completely different pace of life. And so we had space, and so we went on walks, we went to museums, we went to restaurants, and we just were able to, in a different pace of life, get to know one another, and affection grew. And we've tried to maintain some rhythms as we've been married, and that's been challenging at times, but that whole idea of maintaining a rhythm where there are dates and there are times where we can spend time. See, affection and love grows in those moments where we step back and we step away and we create something different, a different space. And Sabbath is that opportunity to feast. It's that opportunity to rest. It's that opportunity to do something that is different. And for me, my Sabbath is, and I've been growing in this and learning how to do it more and more, and it is, I tell you, every week I look forward to Sabbath. Friday night to Saturday night. Starts with a feast. Starts with pizza. Every Friday night, family pizza night. And we'll do different things as a family. And then the next day, we'll do different things. We'll allow the kids to, whether it's going for a drive or going to the beach or going for a walk or just mooching at home or whatever it is. It's an opportunity for me to sit in the presence of God unhurried and just to stop for a moment. And it's a declaration of saying, I am not going to be a servant to the pressures of the world around me. I'm not going to submit and collapse into the anxiety of trying to prove myself and my worth. Resist earning through Sabbath. Resist earning. Secondly, embrace receiving. Embrace receiving. You know, receiving grace is really hard. I think that it's why so many people resist Jesus. Because ultimately, we like to say at the end, I can fix myself. And there is a discipline around saying, I am going to take hold of the truth that I am loved and there is nothing I can do to earn it. And actually, there's nothing I can do to reject it. God's love for me is real. We need to soak in it. There's something about soaking in the receiving. You know, we were away for 2 weeks after Christmas, and apparently it was really wet in Brisbane. Just every second day, our phone from the bomb would say flood warning for Fairfield, which was, after what happened 2 years ago, was not very comforting. But we came back, and the grass was just thick. It was loving all the rain that was falling, all the hydrogen that was coming in, the beautiful, you know, kind of nectar from heaven. It just grew. Now, what did the grass need to do to grow? It just needed to soak. Just didn't move any, just stayed there and just received the rain. So often we're moving too fast that we actually don't stop and create space to soak in the truth of who God is. It's so hard to stop. It's so hard to, you know, and for some of us, justify the time. You know, we after 5 minutes of just sitting saying, okay, God, I'm going to spend time with you, it's kind of like you start to, this is me anyway, start to think of the to-do lists again and the pressures of the day. I heard this little quote, and I know I'm borrowing it from somewhere. It's this little line, win the morning, win the day. Win the morning, win the day. And so my process is every morning, before opening emails, before going to social media, is actually getting my oats, getting my coffee, and sitting in the presence of God. Because starting in that truth removes the anxieties of the day. And it is powerful. And I found myself, particularly this last 12 months, learning to do this, saying, God, I take hold of the truth that you love me. Regularly in my journal, I journal every day or try to, I just find myself writing, God, I thank you that I am loved, that I am your child. Taking hold of my identity before the world has an opportunity to tell me what my identity is. Creating that space to receive. Winning the morning. Starting out by saying, just like Jesus before his ministry, saying, this is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Starting the morning by saying, I am God's son and he loves me and that is my identity, is so powerful. It's transformational. It shapes me. It shapes us. However you do it, however you find it, find time to soak and receive the truth, the overwhelming, profound, transforming truth that you are loved beyond measure before you've done anything in the day. Before you've done anything in the day. No matter what you did the day before, his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Take hold of the truth that you are a son, you are a daughter of God. Embrace receiving. In your relationship with God and in your relationship with others, find yourself in a life group, finding yourself here in church, even just in worship today, me being reminded of the fact of who I am. God reigns above it all, and that, as we sang, you reign above it all, God. You are above all. Fill me with your spirit. You reign above it all, God, yet you are here. Fill me with your spirit. It's a gift. Resist earning, embrace receiving, and begin serving. See, there is something that happens, and John talks about this in his letter. He says, we are given a mandate as we receive love, you must now go and love. Now, it's not about, again, earning love. The natural thing is that when our hearts are filled with love, it naturally works its way out. That's an ongoing journey. But there's an interaction that takes place. There is something about when you put yourself in a place where you exhibit love, the love of the Father as expressed through Jesus Christ, sacrificial love, humble love, servitude, looking to the stranger, looking to the other, and looking to serve without any desire for receiving. There is something, a transaction that takes place. Your muscle, your love grows. Begin serving. Find a way, whether it's in your workplace, in your family, not in the public space, but find ways in which you can express love, sacrificial love, because that is the sign of God's love in you, as John says. Love is learned. It's not earned. It's received. It's not achieved. And when we learn to live in love, we will be set free. John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The opposite of love is fear. And so if you are and you find yourself walking through moments of anxiety, this sense of who am I, or am I worthy, or am I good enough, and you're worried about the future. Anxiety arises out of this sense of not controlling what is ahead and the sense of failure, the sense of I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out, but what I'm really afraid of right now is that everything's going to fall to pieces and I'm going to look terrible or things are going to go bad for me. And we live with this. So many of us live with this anxiety. Then that's a little indicator that we haven't truly understood how loved we are. See, perfect love drives out fear. So we're invited to walk, and maybe we just need a new fresh revelation this morning of how God loves us, how He loves you. There are practices that you can put in place. My encouragement is, as you walk out of here today, in a very practical way, you may have some things you go, you know what? I need to nurture love in my life. There are things that I can do that actually grows who I am and understanding that I'm loved. Now, I'm not telling you to get, build a massive to-do list. You may want to do that. I'm not saying they're bad. I've got them. But it's who. Who are you in Christ before do? Who are you in Christ? How has God changed you? How are you walking in that sense of safety and security and peace and joy in love? Nurture that. Nurture that. Make that a priority before you move into do. Who before do? And as you do, the love of God will set you, it will set me, it will set us free. If I wasn't going to do this, but I don't know everybody here. I don't know all your stories, but I'd love if you don't know who Jesus is this morning, and you're on a journey. I'd love to chat with you after the service. Because there is something wonderful about stepping into that relationship. There is love there for you. God offers to every person redemption, forgiveness, hope, and love. And He's done it through Jesus Christ. And maybe for you, your first step at the beginning of this year is actually stepping into relationship with Jesus. To receive Him into your life. To receive love into your life and step out in a new way. And walking in freedom and life and hope. I'd love to chat with you after the service. Come and see me. I'd love to talk with you. We're going to sing. We're going to worship in a moment. But I got a really easy, simple response today. If you know, as we've We've been unpacking this beautiful passage from John today, that you just need a fresh new revelation of God's love. Do you want to live afresh in God's love? I'd love to pray for you. Let me invite you just to stand where you are. There's something that God is renewing in you. Even as you've been sitting here, say, yes, I just need to grow in my understanding of the love of God, His grace and His mercy. I've lost or forgotten, or I need something new of His love over my life. Let me just invite you to stand right now. Let me just stand where you are. Anyone else? I reckon there's a bunch. You don't want to manipulate. Just stand where you are. Oh, God, I just need a fresh revelation of your love in my life. I don't want to earn anymore. I want to strive. I want a new revelation of love. Just stand where you are. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to get you to do anything wild. Awesome. I just love for the church family, just to look around, and we just gather around these people who have stood right now, just those people around you, if you're comfortable, just to lay a hand on their shoulder and pray, and then we're going to worship. Can we do that? Come on, just gather around these guys. If you're near them, if you're comfortable to do that, come on, stand. Let me pray, and we're going to sing of the radical, wonderful, abundant love of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. As we were singing earlier, Spirit fall, God, we thank you that it's your Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you'll be pouring out your love into those who want a fresh revelation, who have stood and said, God, I need more of you. God, I need more of your love in my life. I reckon every person can pray that prayer. But God, for those who've stood, Lord, may there be just a radical, fresh revelation of your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your power and your love. Pour out your love, God, into their hearts by your Holy Spirit. May there be a radical revelation and change, Lord God, a new way of seeing, Lord God, an escape from performance, an escape from ticking boxes, escape from discouragement. God, I pray that you'll be pouring out your presence, pouring out your Spirit, pouring out your grace, pouring out your power, pouring out your love. God, we worship you, we thank you, we praise you for all that you are, God. God, will you minister right now to all of us? Lord Jesus, may you show us, may you reveal to us, Lord God, all that you are, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. And God, we worship you. Can I just encourage you, those who are standing around, those who've got hands, just continue just to pray. I encourage you, if you feel like you've got a word of encouragement, just continue to pray. For everybody else, why don't we stand and we're going to sing. Just of the goodness and the grace of God. And come on, let's just take hold afresh of His love and His truth for us. Come on, let's worship and sing and allow God receive His love. Just in this place, just take that posture. Maybe you don't want to sing the words, you just allow the worship just to ooze and spill over you as you receive afresh His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness. Come on, let's worship, let's sing, let's receive all that God is.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We are a growing family and we'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services because everyone who comes through our doors is welcome. You can find out more about our community and locations at gatewaybaptist.com.au.